Well, good morning, good morning. As you can see, I'm Pastor Bill. Always a pleasure to be here. Let's take up another offering, gentlemen. I'm just teasing. No, he sent me to torture you guys, though, so I've been praying for you. Don't worry, so is the others. But always a pleasure to be here. I pray that you've been blessed this morning, because I already have by the worship. I didn't want to go to announcements. I just wanted to get up here and get to the Word. I did. Sometimes I feel that way. I just had to sit there and pace. You know, it's like, just let me up there. I'm ready to worship the Lord by the study of His holy Word, aren't you?
Amen.
Praise the God. Turn with me, if you don't mind, in your Bibles to Mark. We're going to be in the first chapter, just covering a few verses, just 15. And as you will recall, last Sunday, Pastor Bill did mention that he was going to take some time away to seek the Lord. And I watched that very carefully. I listened to it a few times because of some things that were said, not by him. But it's not a vacation, he said. This is a praycation, you know, which is an unusual word. But he's not going away for anything but to pray. He may just be in his laundry room right now. You never know about that man, okay? He doesn't tell you what he's doing until after he's already back. I think it's from his childhood, or he may be someone that I eventually see on America's Most Wanted. I don't know. But he's very mysterious sometimes. But what I do know is that, you know, a lot of people have a bucket list. You know, have you heard that term before? You know, I have a couple of things. Pastors have weird bucket lists, as I've seen in the past. But I guess as you get older, when you're, you know, 95 like he is, you kind of want to get some things done. You know what I mean? There's that sense of urgency. And I will say this. There's one thing that my father saw his little brother do so many times that he was so jealous of. Y'all ready for this? Because no one else knows. Maybe you probably know, brother. But anyway, he was always jealous that I called him Uncle Wayne, that my Uncle Wayne could take, because he was an evangelist, traveled all over the world, used mightily of God. But God gave him opportunities to lock himself away for about a month at a time in hotels. And you wouldn't hear from him. He would just drop off the map. I mean, I remember a couple times thinking, is he dead? One time, the Lord spoke to me. I went and got him in his hotel, and he was dying. He was dying of pneumonia, and God saved his life. And so, but I'm telling you, he would go away, and you would never know where he was at. And he would seek the Lord, and he'd come back, and it was like, wow, because God is so great. And he got to unplug. Well, Pastor Bill's doing that. He didn't say anything about retiring. Amen. I mean, come on, listen, I'm not going to let that man do anything but stay here. No, that's in my heart. I said, you're not going anywhere. You're not going to ever retire. You're going to refire.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I'm serious. Listen, Daniel was 85 when he got in the lion's den. That means, Pastor Marshall, there's still hope for us. You know what I mean? You know, especially you. You know what I mean? Pastor Marshall, a dear brother, has always, he came to me years ago. He goes, I just want you to know, been in the pulpit a lot too, and you can use me as a punching bag anytime. I love the attention. I said, okay, we can make that happen. So we have a good time together, but I'm thankful that he is taking the time to unplug. That's not something that's selfish. That's something that oftentimes is needed, and you need times to recharge. There's a lot of things to pray about when you get older, you know. Like, do I want to go ahead and let my son and his wonderful family live with me, and so that he doesn't have to mow the lawn anymore, you know what I mean? He just walked off when I mentioned that, but that's okay. But here's what's important. Prayer's the work. And what he did ask us is to be praying for him as he seeks God in prayer. Not be burdened about what he's praying about, okay? I mean, that's between him and the Lord. But I pray that you are praying for him. And for those of you who don't know me, my name's Thomas, and it's a pleasure to serve you here at CCFW as the associate pastor. If I seem a little tired, I just want you to know I'm used to Wednesdays, number one. That's the holy day to teach. And also, I am very, very pregnant. I just want you to be honest. The due date is this month on the 30th. I ain't making it. I can already tell you that right now. I'm not saying that was a prophetic word, but that's what I've been told. And I have all the symptoms, every single one. I just want you to know. So I could go into labor at any time. If I do, I'm out. Okay, I'm just letting you know right now. I love you. I love the Lord. But it's God, family, then the church. And y'all are going to just have to, you know, listen to the best of Pastor Bill on the CD or something. I don't know what to tell you. And in case someone tries to hide it from me, I got my baby right there. I'm watching her. You know what I mean? So, But God is good. Amen.
Amen.
Before we go to the Lord in prayer, I just want to say a few things about Marcus. I don't know about you, but the Gospels are always something that I love reading because I love to read about Jesus. There's always something new. It's so entertaining. I mean, there's times that are funny. There's times that are horribly tragic and very heart-provoking. But what I love here is that if you think of any other description of the Savior, of Jesus Christ, there is not one that is in any way adequate apart from the Gospels. Josephus is inadequate. I love Josephus. He was a great historian. But if I really want to know who Jesus is, well, I learned that from his word and nowhere else. And so I love these Gospels. And what I like about Mark is that historically, he wasn't really thought much of. It was really sad, some of the things that were said. I wrote down a few things because it received such less attention compared to the other three Gospels. And historically, it was called an artless pedestrian gospel by scholars. Neither a historian, it says, nor author. He assembled his material in the simplest manner thinkable. Well, God forbid, you know, he do that, right? I mean, oh my gosh, you're going to understand what he wrote. Augustine says, Mark imitated Matthew like a lackey and is regarded as his abbreviator. Well, during the second half of the 19th century, the opinion of Mark changed drastically. For many reasons, certain forms of criticism and this, that, and the other. But the point of the matter is, what's important is now, especially the last 150 years, Mark has been what has been predominantly studied out of the four synoptic gospels. And it has been proven that it is the earliest of all the gospels. So the others were gleaning from him, not the other way around. Don't you love how silly man is sometimes? You know, we can be so dogmatic about things. I never know what's going on. You know, I'm always like, hey, I don't know. I just know he's risen. He's coming again. Amen. But Mark is the shortest, and that's why we're going to do it. This is like the Bible, you know, on caffeine, hardcore or something. I don't know. They're the gospel. You're just running through it quickly. And you look at Matthew, you have the genealogy. It's beautiful. It's lengthy. And then you go to Luke, and it has, well, Jesus' birth. John is, you're already in eternity. In the beginning was the Word. And here, he just starts and he's like, hey, Jesus, here he is. He's immediately in action. I like this guy already because there's something that's being described from the get-go. A major theme within Mark is the servant of Jesus Christ, the servant Messiah. You know, we want to have a servant's heart if we want to have a heart like the Lord. That's all there is to it. And he was the ultimate servant. And so that's what's being discussed here, and especially when compared to the other Gospels, there are fewer words of Jesus recorded. There's no doubt about that. But the focus here is on the works of Jesus. That's what he was focusing on, and we're going to see that. It's very obvious in the text. There's a major emphasis on what Jesus did, not what Jesus said, even though his words are also recorded. And so, like I said, it goes hand in hand with the fact we're talking about Jesus as a servant. It's the works of Jesus more than the words. And so I want us just to read our text before we go to the Lord in prayer. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before you, before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came to Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now, after John was put in prison, it says, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Praise the Lord. Let's look to him in a moment of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to so freely come together. Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing here. And as you've laid on my heart between services, I just lift up the kids' church especially. And I thank you that I believe you're going to move mightily among the hearts of the youth today. Lord, may we be an expectant people. May we be a people that look to you and not the things that surround us. For when we look to you, Lord, we know and we understand when our faith is placed in you, man, anything's possible. When we're walking according to your ways and in your will, all the things that are answered in prayer, there's nothing like it. So, Lord, help us to understand not just the calling in John's life here, but the calling that you have for every believer and what our role is, as we're all part of the same body. We're part of the family of God. Thank you for who you are and the love bestowed upon you, to your saints. You're such an amazing God. And we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's look at the beginning here. Now this, I love this because this is the title of the book. It's not the Gospel of Mark. Okay, everybody okay with that? Because Mark didn't name that. It is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is the beginning of one of God's greatest revelations of all time here, because we're in a period here, right now, not in 2026, in our text, okay? God had been silent for a long time. Now, I don't like to wait 4 or 5 days or 4 or 5 hours for things. We're talking 400 years of silence, not hearing from God. 400 years. Now, I don't know about you, I'd be a little concerned. You know, I mean, I think, okay, listen, things are not good here. But he finally speaks, and then what does he speak? It's not, oh, it's about time, I've come back to destroy you. No, he speaks salvation. It's the gospel message that he brings. And I say, that's good news. That's literally what it means. And you know, if you study it, the gospel is full of Old Testament passages. We see that even here today. And what I do know, though, is the good news is not usually what is brought in the world today. Amen. Did you know good news doesn't sell? Have y'all noticed that? Remember the song Dirty Laundry? That prophetic word, you know, that was in there, right? No, people love it when you lose, right? I mean, they want to see destruction. They want to see people fail. They don't want to see people succeed. They don't want to see, you know, things that are uplifting or things that actually educate us. They want to see things that are cheap entertainment and others suffer, and they act like, hey, that's the best thing ever. Why? Because that's what brings in the ratings, and that's what brings in the money. Well, not everything is good, of course, in the walk with our God. I mean, listen, we're going to have a lot of warfare, but the message is good, and that doesn't change. And we're going to see that the gospel is not only a fulfillment of the Old Testament passages, we know that, but that it's not just good advice, as some people try to say. Some people say, well, the Bible's full of good advice. Okay, is it? There's good advice in there, but why is it good? Is it godly? You see, we have to be careful with how we say things and how we accept the interpretation of others of our scripture and how they view it, because there's not a religion here that's being offered. It's not, you know, some kind of steps for a better you know, some health steps or whatever they call them here. It's the good news about what God's already done, and that's his son Jesus, and that's all there is to it. I mean, what's his name mean? Jesus? Yahweh is what? Salvation. The Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. So the good news is that he has come to save sinners. And that is the best news anyone could hear. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And I say, praise God. You say, well, how can he do that? Well, it tells us he is the Christ. You see, that's not Jesus' last name. Amen. You know, a little boy, I was certain it must have been. No, it's a title of who he is. It is a title of his authority. representing who he is. Who is he? He is the ultimate authority. Amen. What he says goes. And so I look at that and I say, listen, he is pointing to somebody. He's saying, listen, this is the Messiah, guys. This is the promised one. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy. The silence of 400 years is finally over. He's not a prophet. He's not some teacher. Jesus, he says, is the Son of God, meaning Jesus is God incarnate in human flesh. And we'll see that everything else in the gospel proves that opening statement. Verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, we got the Old Testament, behold, I send my messenger before your face. Who's my messenger? Is the John the Baptist, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Sometimes you'll see in the text, it'll actually just simply say, as is written in Isaiah. But this is actually what you would call a tapestry of several verses. If you'd like to look it up later, I would encourage you to. In Malachi 3:1 is one. It talks about sending a messenger. As I told the first service, that was also known as Malachi. He's the first Italian prophet there in the Old Testament, just to help you out. And Exodus 23:20 speaks of that. And then the main one that we all know, we studied together, is in Isaiah 40. We call it the comfort passage. You know, comfort my people. It means literally speak to the heart, something only God can do. And it's quoted in its entirety where it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And it's quoted in every other gospel as well. It's very significant. So it's saying what? Well, John the Baptizer, I hate to break it, he wasn't a Baptist. I had to break somebody's heart one time in fourth grade and tell them that. I hope they recovered because I didn't from going to their church. But no, I'm just joking. I loved them all and equally. And so anyway, but John the Baptist here, the forerunner, he is also the last of the Old Testament prophets. People miss that. He is actually the last of the Old Testament prophets. And not only that, he's going to be the first to preach the good news, this gospel message concerning Jesus. One of the most amazing things that could ever be said about someone was said about John the Baptist by Jesus himself. And we all know it is beautiful. If you want to turn there, it's in Matthew 11. And this is what Jesus said regarding this man, John the Baptist. In verse 7 of Matthew 11, he says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what did you go to see? He says, a prophet, yes. I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Jesus is quoting Malachi 3. Assuredly, I say to you, now look at this. Look at this accommodation. Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Great man, yeah. Love the Lord, yeah. But the greatness that was in him wasn't about him. See, if he wouldn't have had the humility that he had in his life, he would have never been used by God. God can't work with pride. Pride is a snare of the devil. That's what brought him down, and it'll bring down our defeat too. No, he had humility here, and he here begins with John, who has this message. And I love that John is so simple because, yes, it's the message that makes him so great, but what makes me love him so much is his presentation and his humility of it, because it says, okay, for all the prophets until now, they prophesied of John, but when John says what he is, he says, I'm just a voice. He doesn't say, I am the last of the Old Testament prophets, or I'm the one who was selected to declare, you know, this gospel message, and that it's going to, at the same time, enter into the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's not what he says. He says, I'm just a voice. He says, I said, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so the gospel ministry, don't let anyone tell you different. It began with John the Baptist, and because there's only one gospel, right? So it can't be another. Look down in verse 15 later if you don't believe me in our text today. We'll get there in a second, but some of you are already stressed. I believe you came in stressed, though. That's okay. In case you are frightened easily, if you hear a loud sound at any time, it's everybody on the stream changing channels at the same time. So don't worry. Don't want you to get afraid. See, Paul in Romans 1 refers to the fact, actually, that all the prophets preach something, and that's the gospel. The gospel message. And this is what's being preached here today. And even today, if we're speaking of the gospel of Jesus, if we're speaking of what we call the good news, which is what's being said here, it began with John the Baptist. This is where it all started. He was the forerunner of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean he had a Toyota 4Runner. Okay? I want to make sure. If I don't have some really, really corny humor, I won't make Pastor Bill feel better about his, okay? So I have to throw some out there. A forerunner, you see, is someone that the king, he would send. It was one of his servants. He would send ahead of himself, and he would prepare the way, move obstacles out of the way, whatever needed to be done to make the path smooth, to make the travel as efficient as possible. And so the text tells us that he's a forerunner of Christ. Well, has he been sent to prepare the road? You know, because this isn't a place to, my God, in the wilderness, you ain't going to clear that road in time, okay? I mean, that is some treacherous area that they're going to. You're talking several hours just to walk where he was. Lots being said to the fact that they're calling them back to the wilderness. That alone would have resonated in the hearts of the Jews. But he was sent by God to prepare the hearts of men for the coming Messiah. What an honor. Isn't that like the same honor we have? Amen. Man, do you ever think of it that way? See, you have a message too. It's the same message John had. You have something to say. You have something to live for. You have something to demonstrate in your life. It's the message. It's the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You see, you have good news. The only good news that is ever found on this planet. It only is from above. It's only from Jesus. So the obstacle, of course, was sin. It's not geography. Look at verse 4 through 5. Look at John here. This guy's radical. He came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sin. So I love it. Like, again, Mark's quick. It's like, you know, John, here he is. He's just here suddenly. How did he get there? Doesn't matter. Here he is. Where's his resume? He doesn't have one. He doesn't come from a palace. He's there, and you say, well, which is religious title? I don't see one, do you? No. What he did was so radical, though, that just the fact that he could be called John the Baptist says a lot right there, meaning John the Baptizer. This was way out of the norm. But I look at this, and I say, well, he comes preaching the gospel, meaning he came and he preached the same message that Jesus preached. And there's several aspects of the gospel that he covers here. And I just want to go through some of them because the first one is repentance. The gospel is undoubtedly a message of repentance, which isn't when we feel sorry about something, is it? Or sorry about our sin, or it's, you know, people oftentimes are sorry that they just got caught, if you've noticed. Judge Judy can, she can get them though, if you've ever noticed. It's what happens when you have an antenna. There's not much to watch when you can't sleep. And then you have nightmares about Judge Judy. Anyway. My therapist is helping me, and we're going to get through it. But listen, it's not about just feeling sorry. Well, I feel so sorry that that happened. Now things are not right. No, it's a change of mind that results in a change of direction every time. It's something radical that happens within a person where they say, no, it's not that you never fall again, but it's like, no, I'm not going to be a slave to sin in that area anymore because I have the power through the Holy Spirit. Through what Jesus did on the cross, because he not only saved me, but when he saved me, he gave unto me his righteousness. And not only that, now that I have a right standing before God, I don't have to live a life of a slave to sin, because sin's ability to control me was rendered inoperative on the cross by Jesus Christ. That's the best news we could ever have. That's the news that we're all called to declare. It's not pastors are not supposed to declare it. Christians are supposed to declare it. You see, it's something we live. That's how it's declared more than anything else. It's not often about what we say. That's why I love the focus here on works, because it's not works to get anywhere. It's works that demonstrate the faith that is in the people, the love, the desire, the calling that is exercised within them. It starts with that repentance, but also a turning towards the Lord. There's a sorrow and there's an emotion that does that, because it says the gospel message also involves confession. How do I know that? Well, not only does it say that in the text, in 1 John 1, 8-9, when it talks about the confession of our sins, because if our sins are not confessed, can we become Christians? You can't come to Christ without it. It says in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, okay? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it is only the unbeliever, it's never the believer, it is the unbeliever who refuses to accept here and acknowledge their own sin. It doesn't matter if it's when people try to modify what God's Word says, that, well, we really have to make it fit in the time that which we live. It's not as applicable. No, it's very black and white. There's not a gray area in God's Word. And I love that, because He doesn't leave us guessing on those things. It's like, hey, this is how it is. This is what's holy. This is what's not. This is what I'm commanding. This is sin. This is righteousness. You get to choose. Aren't you glad there's not 15 choices, you know? I mean, it helps me out, even though I fail all the time. But listen, it's also a message of forgiveness. It says, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins or for the forgiveness of sins. It's also a kingdom message. That's covered more in some of the other Gospels especially. But He was constantly preaching, John the Baptist, that the kingdom of heaven was near, at hand. There was a sense of urgency. And I believe that every believer has that sense of urgency in their heart that it could be at any moment. Some of you are praying with me that it is before the end of my sermon. He could come back for His church. Think about that. Praise Him. Heaven is nearer than we think. But if you think about it, the kingdom of heaven hasn't been established, has it, on earth? Otherwise, let's go. I'm ready, aren't you? And so we have to ask that point, because people will talk about this. I mean, if the kingdom of heaven is near, like John the Baptist says, well, man, we've been waiting 1,900 some odd years. Doesn't seem like it's that near, does it? Of course, when the Bible speaks of Jesus, when He says, behold, I'm coming quickly, it means at a time that we don't expect. It's not speaking of, well, it's going to be right now or right now tomorrow. No, it's at a time in which you do not expect, and neither do I. Behold, I'm coming quickly. But the Gospels clearly teach something. Wherever the king is, there is also the kingdom. That's where it's found. It's in Christ. And so when you and I, when a person comes to Christ, something happens because they enter into His kingdom. And yes, it's not been established on earth. We know that. But I think it's best described by Jesus' words, if you remember, to Nicodemus. I love Nicodemus. I've never met anybody named Nicodemus. Have you? Were they weird? No, I'm just. No. John 3:5, Jesus says it, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So when you came to Christ, did you enter the kingdom of God? Yes. We entered the kingdom of God when we came to Christ, even though it's not been established on earth, because it's both spiritual as much as it is physical and literal. Otherwise, we couldn't say our citizenship is in heaven if we were not already part of the kingdom of God. Couldn't do it. It'd be an impossibility. And so when we came to Christ, listen, that changed everything. We became citizens of heaven. And I'm so thankful for that. Also in this message here, this gospel message, if you're not preaching Christ, that's not the gospel, is it? No. In John 1, 19, 23, it says, now this is the testimony of John, okay? When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And this is what John the Baptist says. He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Don't miss something here, and it's easy to. I never saw this for years. When the religious leaders would say, who are you? Yeah, John says, I'm just a voice, right? Which is beautiful. The humility there is amazing. I'm just an instrument. He doesn't say, yes, I am the last of the Old Testament prophet. It's me, and I'm on the scene, and look at this camel hair and locust. I am suffering for Jesus, man. I'm close to him. He doesn't say that. The guy's radical. I don't know why they make him look like some kind of crazy homeless person. Anytime you see him depicted anywhere, I mean, that guy would end up in, you know, Tarrant County Jail by the evening's end. You know what I mean? I mean, they make him look like just a crazy man. Now, he was crazy for the Lord, but he wasn't crazy. He was one of the most sane ones there. Hallelujah. Because he wasn't blinded. And yes, I mean, I see that he constantly pointed people to Jesus, but he even did it in how he dressed. It wasn't that he would say, oh, yeah, look at me. No, he was dressing like the common man. What is frustrating is that people forget of where John came from. And I'll talk about that more in a second. But the way that he even dressed would have been a reminder, an obvious one to the Israelites, any Jewish people of the Old Testament prophets, such as Isaiah. I think it's in chapter 2. It talks about him and his followers. Listen, they went away for 2 years by themselves wearing camel's hair, remember, to pray because they were devastated by what was going on in the sin in the community. And that's radical. We can't come for Saturday prayer. And if we do, we think we've really done something for Jesus. No, he's really done something for us, though, that we can even approach his throne of grace. You see, the days of taking things for granted need to come to an end. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because God's coming back, and there's not a moment to spare. His dress, well, look, and this is exciting. You can't get this dry cleaned, by the way. Verse 6, now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt, and around his waist he ate locusts and wild honey. I want you to know there is a great recipe in the Talmud for cooking locusts. It will not help you spiritually by me telling you this. It's no edification, but they say you must cook them in fire or water and make sure they're alive when you do. I didn't say it. The Talmud did. You get mad at the Jews. It says, and he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I. And I love this. Whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. That is unbelievable humility. There's a lot being said that we miss in our culture here because John, yes, he says, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And he was. He was the last prophet. But he says, I'm not worthy of performing a task. I mean, that's a lowly task, strapping the sandal on somebody, right? Putting the shoes. Have you ever done that? Put somebody's shoes on that they need help? That's not a really exciting thing to do, right? I'm glad that you guys enjoy it. Okay, well, man, y'all need to get a life. No, I'm joking. No. Listen, it's a lowly thing. I mean, not that we wouldn't want to help somebody out. That's not what I'm saying. But it's a very kind of a servant role, but if you really research it, this is a task that even a Hebrew slave would have been released from, putting on or removing their master's sandals. They wouldn't be required to do that. And so there's a statement being made by John here because the Talmud states that the disciple of a rabbi must do for him everything a slave must do except removing his shoes. And John here, he places himself lower than a servant, than a slave of the Messiah. It reminds me of an old buddy of mine who must be in his 80s. And he used to say, Thomas, he loves the Lord. He said, I just hope I can be a cloud raker in heaven. You know, he said, I just want to make it. I just want to do something. I just want to be with my Savior. Isn't that beautiful? Well, I'm with the Sons of Thunder. I wanted a special seat, you know. Indeed, I baptize you with water, verse 8 says, and he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. One, of course, water is what? It's temporary. It's external. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is internal, right? It is transformational because there's only one person who can change the heart of an individual, and that's Jesus Christ. People can't change themselves. I've seen people try over the years. We've all tried to change ourselves in aspects of our lives. You see kids who were certain things in are known for certain things in high school, and then when they go off to college, they say, well, I'm going to change myself and be known for something different, and by the second semester, they're known for what they've always been known for. Why? Because the heart of the man cannot change without the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Messiah, and he is here, and we are still in that amazing time in which we can come to him. You can say, well, what about religion? Well, yeah, I've seen religion change often, and it's not hard to, but it'll change a person's behavior. But only Christ, no other, only the one true living God can actually change the nature of a person. Man, that's called divine surgery right there. And I look at this and I say, one of the greatest men of God in the history of the world. One that had one of the most amazing things. No one else had an accommodation like that from Jesus Christ himself. He points people away from himself. What are you? I mean, the religious leaders who know who he is. Who are you? Elijah? No. Voice. I'm a voice. That's it. He said, I'm just a voice. I'm just a messenger. And I say, listen, ministries, then and now, the work of the Lord then and now, they only succeed when people follow the Lord, when they realize it's his work. And we're just the voice, or we're just the instrument. We're just the tool, man. And whatever the Lord wants is what we do. And then we can structure things as he has called us to do in his word. But then he grows it. And it's the most amazing thing in the world because you know how little you had to do with it. You were just obedient. Amen. It's a neat thing. I said amen. Okay. Sounds better on the recording, loved one. It costs money to add that later, so help us be good stewards. I got glory. I'm going to start preaching here in a second. Ministries only truly succeed, and I'm not talking about for a season, but they only truly succeed when Jesus is remembered and not the pastor. If a church is built upon the personality of a man, it's time to go because it's no longer a church. The senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Forth is always going to be the same, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Period. We only want his will and not our own. And these religious leaders, they're asking, well, who are you? Listen, they know exactly who he is because John the Baptist, he was raised in what kind of a house? A priest? Well, that kind of changes everything here. I mean, his father, Zacharias, if you look carefully in the Old Testament, he was actually in the 24 courses of priest in the Old Testament. That makes him a priest, and John, he is in the line there directly. And so when these religious leaders, they came down questioning him, right, because they really had to come down. This is several hours of walking. They're leaving the city, and they're looking at how he's dressing. Why? Because he is well accustomed to how the priest dressed. The luxuries and the things that were there in Jerusalem, he is undoubtedly accustomed to. You know, they still have some really fancy attire in certain churches today. Did you know that? I couldn't tell this story in the first service. I didn't have time. And I cared about you guys not having somewhere to sit. So I said, no, the second service is my favorite. One of my friends, he's gone home to be with the Lord, but I was talking to one of our mutual friends, and they're in a different church, and I love them. They love the Lord, and they're awesome. But these people have gone home to be with the Lord, so I'll make fun of these guys because I knew them. Or one of them I knew. He was a bishop. And so in this denomination, they dressed you, and you had to get the cassock and the different gowns and everything. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's very difficult to put those on, and they're hot. And you had to get up. And so certain churches I've had to go and teach at or give a eulogy, I was required to wear that. And so if you saw me, you'd be like, that's Father Thomas up there. You know, you have to have a collar and everything else. Then I'd go to another church. I'd be the flying nun. You know, I mean, just kind of just go where you need to do, you know. And so anyway, there was a particular bishop, and he had a lot of flair. You know what I mean? And so he actually had someone that would dress him, which was not uncommon, and not in a weird way, but you go in, man, these robes are heavy. You had to put them on, and I mean, you had to be somewhat of a masochist to even wear that in Texas. And so then, since he was extremely particular in a very special way, he was over in the Orient, and he had this gorgeous gorgeous robe made for him in white, okay, that he had for weddings. And so he's doing a wedding a few months later, and he enters in. And the problem is very obvious. He's there. He has his robe. The bride comes in, and one of the priests leans over to his wife and says, "What do you do when the priest's robe is prettier than the bride's dress?" It was that ostentatious, you know, that gorgeous. Well, I have one order for Pastor Bill. We're going to see how he does. Retirement's for sissies is what I told him, right? No, listen. These religious leaders are questioning, why are you dressing like this? What's going on? Why are you? I mean, a priest, what are you doing out here? Well, he's doing a lot of things. One, he preached judgment, if you look later in Matthew 3. That's one thing that he did. But it says, though, that these multitudes, they actually left the city, thousands. They go to the wilderness, and they hear John, and then they're all baptized, which is kind of crazy, because if you look in the Old Testament, where does it say for the Jews to be baptized? We're having a pop quiz at the end of this, so lock the doors, guys. If you don't know it, you're going to fail. There's no group help. There's no phone a friend. Y'all don't have friends. No, I'm just joking. Listen. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Old Testament. It doesn't say anywhere to the Jews for them to be baptized. And so you say, well, why were the multitudes going into the wilderness and repenting, and then they're being baptized? Well, according to church tradition, the Jews practiced an aspect of baptism, so they were familiar with it. And if you study the ancient religions, they would use it as a rite of initiation, a rite of passage. And so it was adopted, as many things were, into the Jewish community as a practice. And so if you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew, there were certain things that you must do. Circumcision, right? Obeying the law. And baptism. Well, baptism, what do you mean? Well, you would baptize yourself, okay? You wouldn't have anybody else do it, and you would go down to the body of water and you would immerse yourself, remove the clothes, burn the clothes, put on the new clothes. He's a little more reference to put on the new man or to put off and put on that Paul talks about. Okay, listen. And so now that convert would be complete. They've been baptized, they've burnt the clothes, et cetera, et cetera. And so the Jews understood baptism as something, as a rite of initiation. That was clear. And so you look at this and they say, well, what is this? It's a rite of initiation for the Gentiles into Judaism. It's the work that the Lord's doing. Multitudes, it says, of Jews, they go to the desert to be baptized, and it's a baptism of repentance and of the forgiveness of sins. Look at 8. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you, it says, by the Holy Spirit. And so he's connecting there. John connects water baptism actually to the ministry of Christ. He said, well, why? Because it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile or slave or free. You have the opportunity to be part of a new community. You see, this is an establishment of a new fellowship in the sense of believers, and Jesus called it his church. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Speaking of death here, and so being baptized, all the people here, they were demonstrating the fact of something, that they accepted the Old Testament and the ministry of John the Baptist concerning the Messiah. He was a fulfillment of Scripture, just as the prophet said, and they demonstrated it. And they had their hearts prepared to receive him. It's an outer sign, just as baptism is today, of what the Lord has done internally, right? They said, I'm ready for a new identification in the sense of with the Messiah himself. And so we have, yes, it's repentance, that gospel message. But it's also confession of the sins here. Now, I said earlier regarding the forerunner that he prepared the way. Remember, we have 400 years of no direct communication from God. And then John comes on the scene. And we already said the greatest obstacle that he faced was sin. He said, well, what else? Well, there was a problem with the generation. Why was this the greatest obstacle in this generation? It was because they failed to admit sin. They failed to acknowledge it. That doesn't happen today, right? Listen, it was in the religious leaders. Imagine being a religious leader and you're walking down the street and you're thanking God that you're not like the people you're walking past. Now, I do that sometimes walking past some of y'all. But then I was convicted, and Pastor Marshall taught me how to do that. And not repent, the other part, judging you guys. I said, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's not biblical. No, listen. Isn't that horrible? Isn't that the most just sick thing you've ever heard? Who has the time on their hands to do that? I mean, my gosh, I'd rather judge myself than be judged, wouldn't you? My goodness. We all need help. We all need Jesus. We all are under construction. And so John here, he does something. He says, listen, I'm going to do something that no other priest does, and he identifies with the common man. Doesn't that remind you of someone that the forerunner's getting ready for? Yeah, exactly. He just identified with the common people, dress, his diet. And you look and you say, well, why is that important? It's about the character of this man, because no other man received that kind of accommodation from Jesus Christ. It was his attitude. John's character, the characterization of his attitude was always honor toward Christ. What made David a man after God's own heart was because he cared about honoring the Lord above all else, his own desires, his own agendas. Did he fail? Absolutely. But he returned to the Lord here. And so there's always that attitude by John. And it says in 9, it came to pass in those days. I'm reading this quickly, guys. Don't worry, I'm almost through. Wake up, I'll call you out, and I can still see. No, I would never do that. Unless you needed it. It says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John on the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So full approval by the Father. And it says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Y'all ready for ministry? It says that he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the proper response to the gospel message. It's repentance and it's faith. And that's something that's required. You know, the gospel message demands an answer. Did you know that? I mean, it demands one. If you say, well, I'm not going to answer, well, that is an answer, you know. It's a rejection because there's not, being on the fence is the same as saying, no, I reject you. There's not a difference here. There's no middle ground with God. I mean, it's about having that sincere repentance and faith. And Mark, I love it because he opened with that sense of urgency. There's no time to spare. I mean, he just kind of shotguns the words. He's not like Paul, who is like, Paul, how many run-on sentences can you have? I love him with all my heart, but he's so hard to read in the Greek, and you just want to say, Lord, help me. You know what I mean? And help this man. What was wrong? Who was his English teacher, you know? But God never answers me on that. I don't know why, but there's a sense of urgency. He doesn't talk about anything, any details that are insignificant or not important, because he knows something, and that's eternity is at stake. And that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. It's only because of the long suffering of our Lord that he hasn't returned. And I look at this and I say, well, what happened? John the Baptist prepares the way. Immediately God identifies the Son, my beloved Son to whom I'm well pleased. He is empowered by the Spirit. And then he declares a very, very clear message, and that is the kingdom of God is at hand. His message is to repent. His message is to believe in the gospel. And what's awesome is that message has not changed. We can't ever say that we don't have something to say for Jesus. Well, I don't have all the scripture memorized, but you're in good company. God will bring it to your remembrance. Besides just the way we live our lives, the way we are an example in the things that we do, one of the best ways that we are witnesses of Jesus is just how we treat one another. And then they have to know, why are you so patient when there is no reason to be? And we know no one in the flesh could truly do that because, hey, the flesh is weak, is it not, right? It needs some help. Even as believers, it needs some help, amen. These people who say that, well, they came to Christ and they're just perpetually sinless, they scare me. They really do. They freak me out. I don't want to be anywhere near them. I don't want to get struck by lightning, you know? I have enough spark in my life. I'm electric enough, you know what I mean? Can't you tell? Oh, I love this. The message is the same as King Jesus. He's come. The gospel is here. It's been proclaimed. And Well, the answer has to be yes or no. That's a question that everyone has to ask in their own hearts. And listen, we can repent of our sin. It says we can believe in Jesus. We can follow him as Lord. That is still an option because of the long suffering of Jesus Christ. We're still in that amazing season of his grace. And I say, man, if I haven't responded to his call, listen, there's no greater opportunity than now, especially when we don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, life is so fleeting, and people make plans, but no one plans to die. No one says, yep, this is it. It just comes, and it's not a respecter of persons. And I tell you, I would rather live my life according to God's word, doing what he says, making the sacrifices, sinning and letting him help me up over and over and over again and be wrong when I pass, than live a life that is totally apart from him and then in turn spend an eternity forever separated from him. The king has come. You see, if we've already answered his call, though, too, there's something that has to be said here, because if we've already answered the call, if we already are believers, then are we still proclaiming his message? And I don't mean knocking door to door, guys. I'm talking about how we live our lives. If we're going to be truly in line with what God's teaching says, well, then the old man has to be put to death, does he not? We have to be martyrs in the sense of it's how we live our lives is a demonstration that we truly have given up the things of the world. We only want him. I mean, if the voice of the Lord is not important to us, then there's a severe issue because we can't live without it. If Jesus needed every word that proceeded from the mouth of God, what makes us think that we don't need it all the more? If Jesus used his word to defeat Satan, why aren't we? Why are we falling apart? Is it because we've opened the door to him and there's guilt there? Well, then, my God, run to that throne of grace. Go to the one who can make the difference, who can help you pull down that stronghold in your life, because the Bible is the living word of God. I mean, it's living. There isn't anything, there's not another word besides God's that has the power to heal. Heal. And the power to deliver. And the power to save, and as we see, even the power to defeat Satan, because in that wilderness scene that was very brief in the description of John, or the description in this description here of John the Baptist, in Mark, was the way he defeated Satan, and that was by quoting Deuteronomy. You see, it's always the Word of God. That's how we stand. It doesn't say, okay, we'll put on the full armor of God and then start swinging your sword. It says you stand. We stand with the Lord. We stand in the power of another. We stand with the one who says, through me you'll do valiantly, because it is me who shall tread down your enemies. See, it's God. It's the work of the Lord. What are we doing? We're just walking in faith, believing in him, knowing that without him, we can't do anything. But if we don't get to the point where we really understand, it's only at Jesus' feet where humility is found. Nowhere else. We'll never enter into the ministry and the calling that God has for us in this life. We will allow it to be stolen from us by the same thing that brought Lucifer's downfall, and that is pride. That is a snare of the devil. Pride defies one's own authority. When we say that's not sin or that doesn't apply, we are defying the authority of the one true living God. And we're saying to him, I don't take seriously the sacrifice that you made when all the sin of the world was placed upon you. Because it was our sin, was it not? It was our sin too. We can't cheapen something that cost everything. Amen. Lord, I thank you for the God of grace and the God of mercy that you are. Thank you for holding back, Father God, what we all deserve. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be part of your family, a part of your kingdom. Oh, Lord, so many things bring such distraction. We think that this place sometimes is our home, and if we truly didn't believe that, we wouldn't be so caught up in politics and the things of the world and everything else, but we would seek first you and your kingdom and your righteousness. We would know that you have a plan, and it's the only plan that matters. We would know that anything that we face in this life, we face as more than conquerors in you. And we would walk in the calling and in the power of your Holy Spirit that you have for us. Lord, for those who need that new identification in Christ Jesus, Lord, let them know they can have it today. All they have to do is call on his name. Repent from your sins and confess it unto the only one who can take them away, and that's Jesus Christ. And for us who have, God, let us understand and be convicted if we're not of being in any way a casual Christian and living some kind of lukewarm life as if that's acceptable, as if abusing grace is tolerated. Lord, if you're for us, there's no one who could be against us. Forgive us for looking unto others for the answer when you have everything we need. And we can come to you at any time. And that the work that you started in us, you said that you will complete it. God, let us truly understand what it means to walk with you. It is standing on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God and not deviating from that path, no matter what it looks like or no matter how it feels, because we know you are with us and we have your comfort. Thank you, God, for the God that you are, to even use people like us. Bless your people. Encourage them. Renew their strength. Remove any areas where there have been anchors of guilt that have left them with a vain excuse to be stagnant. When God says, I'll take it away right now, just give it to me. Oh, Lord, the things that you do for us. We thank you and praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Don't you love the Lord?